We've been doing a series on contending for the faith, subtitled What is an Evangelical? I remind you again, the reasons for this are because the trustee of this building specifies that it should be used for an evangelical free church. This is coming from the will of Ellen Barnes, who left this building in trust. And the meaning is this, as in her will. The words evangelical free church shall be construed to mean that the church is free from government support and control, and to exclude the teaching of Unitarian, Greek Church, Romanish, or Sacramentarian doctrines. And so it's very clear, it's very specific about what this building can and cannot be used for, which leads obviously to the question, what is an evangelical free church? And we have been looking particularly at what is an evangelical. And we have seen how the word evangelical has become debased in recent decades, but what it meant back in 1913 when these words were written was that it was a belief in the Bible as the Word of God. It was a belief in the cross of Christ, the shedding of his blood that brought about remission of sins through faith in Christ and faith in him alone, that brought the forgiveness of sins, not works. There is no way we can prepare to come to Christ. We need to come to Christ, believe in him, and receive from him the forgiveness of our sins. Which means that our hearts are changed, and no longer do we desire to live in sin. We desire to be perfect. We desire to live for Christ. But we are not yet perfect, and so therefore we do still sin. But the scriptures speak of this. They talk of the struggle that true believers have. And as I've said so many times before, when unbelievers hear that we are saved solely by God's grace through faith in Christ alone, their response is so often, oh, so that means you can live as you like. To which the answer is, yes. How does a Christian like to live? And a Christian does not like to live in sin. A Christian likes to be godly. A Christian loves to live for God, for his praise and glory, and to speak often of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and to follow in his footsteps in seeking to do good to all those round about us. And doing good to those round about us includes not just being nice, not just being helpful, but also speaking to them about the dangers of sin and the love of God shown to us in Christ. Last time we saw the problem of evangelizing modern society, because modern society does not like to talk about sin. Modern society likes to call sin good. And you find that at the end of Romans chapter 1, where Paul says exactly that thing. Where, having gone through a great big long list, he says, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And so what we would call sin, the world so often says, well done, let's have more of it. As Jesus says in Luke chapter 5, verse 31, the one who is well has no need of a physician, but the one who is sick. And if people do not recognize sin as sin, and sin bringing with it the wrath of God, and ultimately, beyond this life, results in hell, then they are not going to listen to the offers of free grace found in the gospel. But it's so odd when you consider the reality that the scriptures present us with. We read in Matthew's gospel some weeks ago about the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil, and the final temptation of the devil was to take him high up and to say, look, all this I will give you if only you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus rejected that. God alone is the one that should be worshipped, and the devil left him. Every Saturday, and I think every Wednesday, there is a national lottery draw, and people are always doing it because they want to win millions, and they will spend, I think the price has now doubled, I think is it £2 a ticket? They'll spend that money in the hope that they will get a massive return. Millions of pounds. What they're really hoping for is a multiple rollover. That is, if the jackpot is not won 1 week, it rolls over to the next, and the next, and the next, and if it's still not won, it goes to the government, who are always pleased about that because it gives them more money to waste. But people do this because something for nothing. It's a good thing. If I was to say to you this morning, I have in my pocket a cheque for £25 million, and all you have to do in order for me to give you that £25 million, genuine, all you have to do is come and tell me how wonderful I am. That's all you have to do. And people would look at me and say, but you're not. How can I tell you something that is not true? So I could safely keep the £25 million in my pocket. People would probably say, I don't believe that you've got £25 million in your pocket. Even if I was to take out the cheque and wave it around and show it to people and say, look, there it is. They'd probably say it's a forgery. But they wouldn't come and receive it because they didn't believe it was true. And even if it was true, I'm not going to tell you you're wonderful. So it is when it comes to the gospel. The God of the universe, the God who made everything, the God who sustains us, we are alive now because God sustains us, and the God who one day will judge us and determine where we will spend eternity, this God has done something wonderful and makes a wonderful offer to us on very simple and basic conditions. And that's found in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. Why would God love the world that is inhabited with sinners? Immediately this tells us something about God, that he is a gracious, a merciful, and a loving God. God so loved the world. This tells us the extent of God's love. God's love is not limited to those with fair hair, blue eyes, light skin. It's not limited to those who were born in England. It's not limited to those who are over 6 feet tall. It is not limited in any way. It is the world. The love of God is shown to the world. God so loved the world. Where is the restriction? Where is the limitation for this expression of the love of God? God so loved the world. Now, people try and restrict this, but there are so many ways in which the word world can be used. But I think here it quite clearly means God so loved everyone. How much did he love? And this love is a special kind of love. There are four words in Greek that are used for love, and this one is agape. Sometimes it's translated by the word charity in older translations, but that word has changed its meaning. It means a love shown towards us, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And hence John says in 1 John 4, we love him not because we loved him first, but because he first loved us. God loved us even while we are sinners. He loved us. And how does he show that love? Well, I've mentioned already the fact that he created the world, he created us. We exist because of God, and he sustains our lives. Do we deserve such love to be shown towards us in that God sustains our lives? The very fact we are here this morning, and that we are living, we are breathing, is a sign of God's love. But much, much, much more than that, he gave his only son. What does it mean when it says he gave his only son? He gave the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. Remember that God is three persons. That's not three gods. Well, I don't understand how that could possibly be. How can you have three persons who are God, but yet only have one God? Because that's what the Bible teaches. There is one God and one God alone. But that one God exists as three distinct persons, but still only one God. And God the Father sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other who can be called the Son of God by nature. We can become the sons and daughters of God by adoption, but he is the Son by nature. And so, God sent his Son, his only Son, his dearest and best beloved Son. And what did he send the Lord Jesus Christ to do? He sent him into a wicked world that is full of sinners. Every single one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us has offended God. Every single one of us is unworthy. Every single one of us is undeserving of God's grace and mercy and loving kindness. And yet God sent his Son, his holy and his sinless Son, into the world to live amongst us as a humble man. And to all intents and purposes, to all appearances, he was just like us. But there was a big difference. While we are sinners and we continue to sin every day, the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He was perfect in every way. And he told the truth. And he gave instructions to his disciples and to those who listened to him. He taught them the truth. And what was the consequence of this? The scribes and the Pharisees hated him because he exposed their hypocrisy. The ordinary people thought, this is wonderful. The ordinary people heard him gladly because he treated them well and he told them that there was a way to be forgiven for all of their sins apart from being religious like the Pharisees. And they had looked up to the Pharisees and thought that the Pharisees were wonderful, godly, righteous people until Jesus exposed their hypocrisy and showed that they were not holy, they were not righteous, they were hypocrites. They sinned, and they thought in various ways their sins would be overlooked. And their sins were overlooked by the general population, because they managed to hide their sins so well. But Jesus saw right through their hypocrisy and exposed it. And the Pharisees, the scribes, hated him for it. And it is they who ultimately brought him to the Romans to get him executed. They thought, there is no other way we can shut this man up except by getting him killed. And how often is that the way? When people hear truth, when they hear God's truth especially, they don't like it, and so they want to destroy the messenger. They think by destroying the messenger, that will be an end of it. But of course, God cannot be shut up. And so Jesus, having been speaking the truth, when they killed him, when they gave him over to the Romans, and he was executed on the cross, his blood was shed, was poured out on the ground. The Pharisees thought, wonderful, that's an end of it. Unfortunately for them, this was all part of God's plan and purpose. That in order to deal with sin, sin must be punished. And if we are punished for our sins, it will take eternity to pay for our sins. Or to put it another way, it is impossible for us to pay for our sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ, being perfect, never having himself sinned, being God in human flesh, being eternal and infinite, he could take upon himself the punishment for sin, all sin, he could take it upon himself and fully pay the penalty. Did he need to do this? Did it make him feel good? No, it was awful. But God so loved the world that the Lord Jesus Christ came and did this for the likes of you and for me. And I hope you're like me and you are there thinking to yourselves, I know what a rotten sinner I am. Why would anyone do such a thing for me? But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. When you are suffering from the pangs of guilt for something that you have done, all you must do is turn to Christ and confess that sin and receive forgiveness from him. No one in all the world needs to continue suffering from the pangs of guilt, because Jesus has taken the punishment for that sin upon himself and freely offers forgiveness to all who will hear his voice and who will believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Notice again, it's not only God so loved the world, but whoever believes. You may come across people who say, oh, I'm not sure that Christ would receive me. He will receive you if you believe, if you repent, if you trust, if you surrender. Whoever believes. But I'm ignorant. I have low intelligence. But can you believe? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven. The problem so often is people who are highly educated and extremely clever who say, that is too simple and too easy, I cannot believe that. And yet there are some who are highly intelligent and super well educated who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God so loved the world that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believes in the Son, should not perish. What does the word perish mean? Some people like to think it means to cease to exist, to eradicate. But if you think about, perhaps people don't know much about bicycle tyres, but over time bicycle tyres eventually wear out. They perish. What it means is they are no longer of any use for their intended purpose. God is not saying here that we should not cease to exist. He is saying that we should not cease to have our proper purpose. Our proper purpose is to know God, to praise God, to love God, to serve God. That is our proper purpose. But if we do not do that, then we will perish. We will cease to be used for our proper purpose. But the contrast is, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are not condemned. We are forgiven. We do not perish, but might get, possibly, vaguely, in the future, eternal life. No, it doesn't say possibly, vaguely. It says certainly, now we have eternal life. This is not a possibility. This is a definite now, believe and receive immediately. Anyone who is struggling in their sins, anyone who is racked with guilt because of their sins, all that can be taken away in an instant if they will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is that there is only one thing standing between any one person and the forgiveness of their sins. Only one thing standing between a person and having eternal life. The only one thing is unbelief. And this is the greatest sin, not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And people, sadly, will come up with all sorts of reasons why they should not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet then they complain. It's not fair of God to punish people because they refuse to believe. Well, it's odd that you hear about people saying, if it required me to crawl across broken glass and to climb some mountain in order for me to be forgiven for my sins, then I would do that. But God does not require any of that. All the difficult things have been done by the Lord Jesus Christ, and all we are asked to do is to repent. That is repentance, a change of mind. I am a sinner. God is right. I am wrong. Jesus is the Saviour. And to believe in him and to trust in him. And we will in an instant pass from death to life and receive in our hearts the forgiveness of our sins and know that God is now our Father by adoption. He adopts us into his family and we become fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that hinders anyone from knowing these great blessings. And you can read the biographies of various people down through history who can testify to how good and great and merciful and loving and kind God has been to them throughout their lives, right up to the very instant of death. And they have praised his name for God's goodness to them. And how overwhelmed they are with a sense of the love of God towards them, shown to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. They know they are undeserving, and yet they know that God loves them because of what has been done for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that the world turns their back upon God and his grace and mercy, when such grace and mercy is freely offered to all who will repent and believe? And this shows us the depths of sin in the heart of men and women. It shows the hardness of heart of men and of women towards the gospel. We would rather eat dirt than come and receive this £25 million check. We would rather live miserable lives and at the end suffer for our sins rather than receive grace, mercy and love from God's hand, freely offered and freely given to those who believe. And you find so many people say, but that's too easy. It cannot be that easy. And often it is said, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably isn't true. When someone phones you up and makes you a fantastic offer on the phone, if only you will give them your bank details, if only you will give them your credit card number, it's too good to be true. It's a scam. This is not a scam. This is the greatest free gift that has ever been offered in the whole history of the world and in all the future of the world. There is no greater gift than this to be found anywhere. Free and full forgiveness. God loves the world that he sent his only Son to die for our sins, to be punished for us. Did we deserve this? Did we deserve such grace and mercy? Absolutely not. But God shows his love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How should we respond to such a gracious, glorious, loving offer? We should immediately embrace it wholeheartedly. And having embraced it, how should we respond to such grace, to such love? Well, clearly we should love him in return. We should seek to learn what he has to say to us. We should devour his word and seek to do what his word has told us to do. And to summarize, we should love God and love our neighbors ourselves. And we should seek to do good to one another and to all those round about us, that God's name might be glorified and that many more sinners like us, should come to Christ and believe in him. Such is this great promise, which sadly the world rejects, but the promise still stands. The promise is still on offer. as long as we have breath, until that day when God takes us from this world and into the world to come, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And may we know the truth of that verse in our own hearts.